you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you, we're glad you're here.
Welcome to Mark and Friends for Thursday, March 9th, 2023. I'm Donna Leland. March is Women's History Month, and what better book to look for the history of women than in the Bible? We always hear about the leading ladies, so I wanted to dig a little deeper into the unsung heroines, the overlooked ladies. And to help me with my matriarchal dig is Carolyn Eastfold, Bible teacher in the Springfield area for many years. Welcome, Carolyn.
It's good to be here. It's going to be fun.
You've been teaching the ladies in the Springfield area and actually all over for many years.
Right. Stonecroft Ministries, Christian Women's Club in Springfield and around Illinois, Minnesota, just different states where they have these outreach meetings. And I was one of the speakers for 4 decades, a long time.
Wow, 42 yeah. years. You've selected some ladies for us to think about today, so let's launch in to the Old Testament first. Who do we have?
The women that came to my mind first are found in Exodus, way back. They are the midwives of the Hebrew tribe that was at that time enslaved in Egypt. The Hebrew nation was growing and being stronger in number and in strength, and the Pharaoh actually became afraid of them that they would revolt because they were so strong and there were so many. So he gave the Hebrew midwives, and God tells us their names, Shifra and Pua, and he said, when you're helping the Hebrew women give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, you should put him to death. And if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the Bible tells us the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but they let the boys live. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them, and actually the nation continued to increase. And so Pharaoh then made an edict out to all the people that if any son was born to them, they had to cast him into the Nile, but every daughter they could keep alive. Moses, who was ultimately the deliverer of the Hebrew nation, pulled out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land, he was born during that time. Well, the midwives, of course, did not put him to death because they feared God. But we also want to think about his parents, his mother and his father, Amram and Jochebed, who saw he was a beautiful child, and they hid him in their home for 3 months until they realized they couldn't hide him anymore. And then Jochebed kind of obeyed the edict because she did cast him into the Nile. But she had made him a basket that was waterproof. You could call it a boat. You could even call it an ark. And she placed that basket into the reeds in the Nile River where it wouldn't float away, but instead it would be found by someone. And then the older sister enters the picture, Miriam. She was probably 12 or 15 years older than Moses, but she hid where she could watch the basket to see what happened. And the princess of Egypt, Pharaoh's daughter, came down to ceremonial bathe in the Nile River, and she saw this basket and she heard the baby cry, and she had compassion on this Hebrew baby, which was interesting in itself because it was her father that wanted them all killed.
Yeah,
but she had compassion, and even though she recognized that he was a Hebrew, and so she wanted to adopt him. And then Miriam, wise beyond her years, ran up and said, "Could I get you a nurse to care for the baby?" And of course she went and got their own mother. And so Jochebed was able to nurse and nurture Moses another 3, even up to 7 years before he became the prince of Egypt. Okay. So we have all those women that were around the baby Moses. And it's interesting because women in both of those cultures, the Hebrew culture and the Egyptian culture, were looked down on. And yet God used these women to save the deliverer of Israel. The hand of God really was protecting that baby, and it's just wonderful to think that he used ordinary people doing their daily lives, women, to use and protect the ultimate deliverer of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and the lawgiver, the Mosaic laws. So it's amazing how God can use ordinary women in extraordinary ways. They had more fear of God than they did of man.
Now, we know it would be Moses who would then compile the first 5 books of the Bible. And yet, all that information had to have been carried down generation from generation. I'm thinking about Abraham and how he was given that promise that their heritage would spend 400 years in Egypt, and yet a deliverer would come.
Right. God had said to Abraham years before that they would be enslaved for 400 years in a strange land. In Genesis 15:13, it says, God said to Abraham, "Know for certain your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, so they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions," just like it happened.
Oh, that we would have the faith of these women in our times of challenge to stand up to the powers that be and just say, "Lord, I want your will be done." We're enjoying the ministry of Carolyn Eastfold here on Mark and Friends. I'm Donna Leland. And you know, Carolyn, we get to play your favorite song. Which one is it?
Well, this has been an all-time favorite ever since Steve Fry brought it out many years ago. Oh, I Want to Know You More, because it's the cry of my heart. Deep within my soul, I want to know you. To feel your heart and know your mind, looking in your eyes, stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you more. And I think that expresses also the hearts of these women and the New Testament woman that we're going to talk about.
Thank you.
We're enjoying the company of Carolyn Eastbold today, Bible teacher in the Springfield area for many decades, 42 years, and we're enjoying some of her insights. Now, March is Women's History Month, and we're looking into the history of some ladies found in the Bible. Now we're going to go to the New Testament, and we think about a lady really who was only known and mentioned according to her location.
That's right. We know her as a Syrophoenician woman. And I chose her because Jesus had praised her for her faith. And she was one of just two people that he praised for their faith. And both of those were Gentiles. We find this story in Matthew and also in Mark. But it tells us that Jesus took his disciples and withdrew from Galilee and went into the district of Tyre and Sidon, which was a Gentile pagan area. But they were kind of on R&R. He wanted to just relax for a while, get away from the crowds, and concentrate on training his disciples. But then this Canaanite woman came out and found him and began to cry and shout after them. And she said, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." And then Jesus reacted in kind of a way that we don't understand sometimes, but he didn't answer her. But his disciples, they came and they said, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." They wanted to get rid of her. She was causing disruption and interfering with their time with Jesus. And Jesus said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," meaning that he was sent to the Jewish people, which he was at that time. But this is beginning to change his emphasis of his ministry. But she just kept imploring him, and she bowed down literally on her knees in front of him, and she just cried, "Lord, help me." And he answered her and said, "It's not good. Take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, when we just see this in print, we can't see his expression or probably his smile or maybe the twinkle in his eye or hear the tone of his voice. But when he said, "Throw it to the dogs," now that's a word that the Jewish people referred to Gentiles as dogs. And the word that they used meant wild dogs that run in the street and then they're fierce. But he used a different word for dogs, meaning family pet or puppy dog. So it's kind of a term of affection. And she just went right back with him and she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the puppy dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table." There's some things about what she called him Lord, which may be just respect, but she also called him something else. She called him the son of David. So even though she was a Gentile living outside of the Jewish area, she had heard about Jesus. And the son of David showed us that she recognized he was the Messiah. He was Israel's Messiah and that he could help her. And so she was just a desperate mom that came to him and she wouldn't be turned away. And Jesus was touched by that. The term, "Oh, woman," when she said, "Oh, woman, your faith is great," that was, "Oh, woman," was a term of emotion. And so her faith really touched him. And he said, "It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. I love this story because it shows we can come right to Jesus. We don't have to be turned away about people that we don't agree with or that tell us we're not as important as somebody else. You can go right to Jesus for his love and his compassion. And she was convinced that he could help her, and she was right. And sometimes a good teacher will challenge a student's answer, you know, to make him bring forth more truth. And I think maybe that's what he was doing there. Plus, she was a lesson for the disciples on great faith.
You know, Carolyn, you and I, we're 2023 ladies. We live in such a different world than any of these women that we've mentioned were accustomed to. But what are some of the takeaways from their life that we can apply to our situation?
Well, I just got to thinking about what do those women that we've talked about from Exodus, the Old Testament, the New Testament, what do they have in common? These are the lessons for us, I think, that they knew God. They knew who he was. They believed in him. They trusted him. So what principles can we draw from them that we can apply to our lives and the situations that we face today? And I just had some thoughts about what we can learn from them. And that is, first one, of course, is they did know God's word as they had access to it. And now we have the Bible written down in our hands. So how much more important, and it is for us to know and study the Word of God in order we know how to obey His will like they did. Because they knew God, they had courage. Because they knew that who God is, they had faith. And Jesus especially commended the Canaanites woman for her faith. They feared God more than they feared man. The Hebrew women were not intimidated by the king's decrees. They wanted to obey God instead. The Canaanite woman could have been totally put off by the disciples trying to send her away, but she persisted in going straight to Jesus. And that made me think of people that say, I don't go to church or I don't believe in God, and then you find out they were hurt by some individual in the church. And I think it's really sad that we would judge Jesus by human mistakes that we make. So we need to go right straight to Jesus and bask in His love. And then they were just doing their daily lives. You know, the midwives were delivering babies. The Jochebed was just a mother and the wife of a slave. And they were just living their daily lives when God used them. And in Exodus 4, you remember when God told Moses to go to the people and tell them that He was going to deliver them from the slavery? Moses was afraid to go, and he said to God, what if they don't believe me? God said to Moses, what is in your hand? And what was in his hand? A shepherd's staff, just a stick. Yeah. But that is what God used to do all those miracles in Egypt and in the wilderness, is that shepherd's staff in Moses' hand. And so I think we could draw from that God will use whatever He has put in our hands. I remember Elizabeth Elliot used to say, do the next right thing. So if we use what God has given us and do the next right thing, then we will be walking in the path that He wants for us. And then one other lesson that I think is really important, and that is that whatever appears to us as the worst thing that can happen might just be the best thing that can happen. Because when you think about Pharaoh's edict to kill all the Hebrew boys, well, that's a very bad thing. But that was the very thing that caused Jochebed to put the Moses baby into the Nile River, where he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. She adopted him. He had the best schools in Egypt. He was trained to be a leader. And that's all preparation that God needed for him to have to do what He had for him to do to lead the Israelites out of bondage. So that was used. And then you think about the demon-possessed girl. I mean, how awful would that be to have your daughter? But that resulted in the mother seeking out Jesus and bowing before Him in faith and being restored spiritually, and the girl physically as well. So we might look at things, this is the worst thing that can happen. I think about Mary, Jesus' mother, being an unwed mother. Well, that's pretty terrible, but yet she was the mother of the Savior, the Messiah. Think about Mary Magdalene at the tomb of Jesus. The worst thing that could happen was the person they thought was Messiah was dead, but it turns out He wasn't dead. He was raised from the dead. And so what looks to us oftentimes as the worst thing that can happen turns out to be the very thing that God uses to be the best thing that could happen.
Our time is almost to the end, but any closing thoughts for us, Carolyn?
Well, just that I think it's so very important that we as women and men too know God's word. Because we're not going to be able to stand in these times where we live if we are not standing on the truth and the Word of God. And, of course, I have a Bible study group that we meet every week, and it's wonderful to share that Bible study with a group of caring women. And these are women who don't just want head knowledge. They want to know, what does this look like in our various situations and stages in life? What does this look like lived out in today's world? And so this is a wonderful group. And I say, I want to study Romans. Do you want to study Romans with me? And they say, sure. And I say, I want to study the seven churches of Revelation. Do you want to study this with me? And they say, sure. So we just dig at it together. And we try to apply it to our life stages. As I always tell them, that regardless of your stage in life or how bad we think the news is getting, that God has put them here, us here, just like Queen Esther. For such a time as this, we are here now, and God wants to use us.
And I know He's going to use your words of encouragement, Carolyn, to our audience today on Mark and Friends. Donna Leland here. Thanks so much for joining us for Mark and Friends. And You know, Carolyn, she let the cat out of the bag. She's a Bible teacher, and she's got some great lessons for us. So I think I'm going to definitely have you back, Carolyn. And concerning the book of Revelation, I think that would just be such a fascinating Bible study to share with our listeners here on Mark and Friends. Mark and Friends is a ministry of Great News Media and the WLUJ family of stations. Coming up tomorrow, Mark sits down again with Pastor Jason Schiffo and others who have gathered at our Great News Media headquarters, and they open up the Word of God and they share with us what they discover. That's Mark and Friends, 7:32 a.m. and p.m., and then 8:32 a.m. and p.m. for our great Indiana listeners. Thanks for listening to Mark and Friends.